I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Before we begin, let's spend some time in prayer. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, we know we have no standing before you aside from him. Father, we praise you that you have opened the door into your throne room by means of the precious blood of our Savior. Father, we come relying on his atoning blood for our sins and his righteousness credited to our account. And so it is only in his name that we can come before you, and we do today. We lay before you our cares and concerns, and Father, how we plead with you regarding this terrible disease that's afflicting the entire planet. In your providence, Father, you have sent this into our world. You have allowed it to happen. Lord, may it draw us closer to you. May you bring great glory to your name by means of it. Lord, may many be swept into your kingdom as a result, that folks would turn from their wicked ways and rejoice in you and find their peace and hope in you. Lord, help us to be consistent witnesses to our families, as by means of this you have forced us to stay home and to interact with those closest to us. Lord, may we be living for you each day. Father, we do pray for your mercy upon us, upon our church family, upon our nation. But Lord, that it would bring repentance. Lord, we plead with you for our leaders, especially President Trump and his family. Lord, protect them. Keep them well, but more, Lord, may they hear the gospel. May you grant them genuine repentance and faith to believe you. Lord, we pray for the salvation of others. Father, we have been shocked by the evil of leaders in Washington and in our states and local areas. Father, what a wonder it would be if you would bring repentance and faith to them as well. Father, we long for our King. We cry out with believers of all ages, how long, O Lord? How long? So we pray today once more, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. I would like to invite you now to look at this passage before us. I had started some time ago preaching through the book of Exodus, and I will continue this mission in Exodus. Last week we diverged a little bit and looked at some other subjects regarding holiness, and we return today to the book of Exodus, chapter 2, and I will read verses 23 through 25. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took note of them. As we look at this short passage today, we are looking at this time when Moses had been forced to flee Egypt. He's gone across the Sinai Peninsula, around the north end of the Gulf of Aqaba, to get out of the territory of Egypt. And now he's in the land of Midian. Now the Midianites were descendants of Abraham as well. And so they were connected ethnically to the Israelites. And we find out later this family where he was, we see in verse 16, a priest of Midian. He obviously was a believer in the one true God. The memory of the beliefs of Abraham had lingered among them. And so we see Moses living there and working there, and he spends 40 years there. And it says in verse 23, "Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died." Now what we realize, of course, in 40 years, as short-lived as Egyptian leaders were, probably several different pharaohs were lifted up and then died during that time. It makes it obvious that the king that was seeking Moses' life had died. And many of us have seen, I've lived long enough to remember a number of different presidents in my lifetime. I remember Eisenhower and Kennedy and Johnson and many others all the way up until today. And each time a new president comes to power, at least one group of people feels that for sure whatever it was they were desiring will happen now. And yet we realize that as time goes by, yes, there are certain tendencies, but much remains the same. And what, of course, happened under the kings of Egypt is the Israelites' position did not change at all. In fact, it got worse and worse. It appears from what we can glean elsewhere in the book of Exodus, that the king who had ordered the murder of the children, that edict did not continue on, because obviously there were many male children of Israel, and they continued to grow and expand. Perhaps the Egyptians had figured out, hey, these people are serving us. If we have more of them, they can serve us more. And so they gave up that policy, apparently. But the bondage remained. It says the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out. Today, our country, the world, is suffering with this new virus that has infected many, killing many all around the world. We need to continue to pray for brothers elsewhere. I've gotten very disturbing news from South America of the conditions there, especially in the country of Ecuador. Peru is under martial law. It's difficult. We here in America are struggling some, but people elsewhere are struggling far more. And that cannot even compare to not even having control of even whether you live or die, as they were. The bondage was terrible. One of the things that God does by allowing this suffering for them was that it helped them then to finally leave. It is amazing how human beings will stay under the heel of terrible problems from the fear of what lies out away from there. Many of us are aware of folks that in an abusive relationship in the home, it's hard for a person who has not suffered that to look at that person and go, why don't you just leave? Why don't you escape? And they can't. It's strange. But even in our own country, after the horrors of the Civil War, after the Emancipation Proclamation and eventually amendments to the Constitution outlawing slavery, many of the freed slaves in the South returned to the plantations where they had grown up. It was the only life they knew. They had no other way of living. They did not know. And so God uses this bondage for the Israelites to convince them they need to leave. And even then, remember as you read, especially Numbers, how many times did they say, oh, we were better off back in Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. Remember how we had plenty to eat in Egypt. And they didn't, but that's how they chose to remember it. Isn't that amazing? But it says here that because of the bondage, they cried out. And their cry for help, because of their bondage, rose up to God. Have you ever had those times when you feel like your prayers just really aren't going any further than the ceiling? Have you ever had those times when you're pouring your heart out in prayer and it seems like nothing is happening? Do you think that it was all sweetness and light around me 3 years ago as I was so ill, literally dying? Yes, there were times when I struggled. I would pray, I would pour my heart out to the Lord, and it felt like, what's going on? Does He hear? Yes, He hears. And sometimes, beyond all hope, He answers. When we think that there is no hope at all. It says, because of the bondage, they cried out, and their cry for help, because of their bondage, rose up to God. And then you come to verse 24, and I love this verse. So God heard their groaning. God heard. If you look back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 21, you will see there where Hagar and Ishmael have been sent away. And we see in 21:17, it says, well, in verse 14, so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she left the boy under one of the bushes. And she went and sat down opposite him about a bow shot away, for she said, do not let me see the boy die. And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the lad crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. And God opened her eyes. She saw a well of water, and she went, filled the skin with water, and gave the lad a drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness, and became an archer. God provided for Hagar there in the desert. He heard their groaning. They heard the cries of that young lad. Sometimes we wonder, does God hear the other things that go on in this world? Look at 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings 19. We have this incident where the king of Assyria is making fun of the God of Israel. He comes before Jerusalem. King Hezekiah, a good king, is there. And this leader of the army of Assyria comes and makes fun of God. Says terrible things about God. He says in 2 Kings 18, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He will not be able to deliver you from my hand. Let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. The city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me. Come out to me and eat each of his vine and each of his fig tree and drink each of the waters of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. But do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their land from my hand that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" Ooh, what arrogance! Isn't that frightening as we see people arrogantly cursing God, making fun of God? And then you come to chapter 19. They said to Hezekiah, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection, for children have come to birth. There's no strength to deliver. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left." So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid, because of the words that you've heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him. He shall hear a rumor, return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land." And what you find out from the rest of Scripture is that, yes, the king returned to his own land. Two of his sons murdered him, but his army there before Jerusalem died in one night. The Lord killed them all, 185,000 of them. God hears the curses of the wicked. We look at what's going on in our own world and wonder, does God hear what's going on? Does he know? Yes, he knows. Yes, he knows. God hears. He pays attention to the cries of his people. If you look in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 12, We see in Acts chapter 12 that Herod had killed James, the brother of John. He'd arrested Peter. The church was making prayer for Peter. In Acts chapter 12, he went to the house of Mary after the angel released him from the prison, the mother of John, who's called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And Peter had to keep knocking because they didn't even believe their own prayers. God had heard them. God hears. God knows. God knows what you're going through there in your home, kept in from all others. You can't go out. You can't do the things you once did. Cry out to Him today. He hears. I love this verse. God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As I've told you before, sometimes we use the term remembered in a different way. There's something that I've forgotten all about. It completely slipped my mind. And then later on, I remember. And we use remember that way. That's not how it's used here. This has to do with that remembering of keeping it in front of our mind. That He constantly remembered. That He was remembering His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember how God had told Abraham, "Your people will go down to Egypt. They will be enslaved, and I will release them." So God remembers His covenant. He never forgets His covenant with His people. That's why I love talking about the perseverance of the saints. That if God has chosen to save you, He can do it and He'll remember to do it. In fact, He's made a covenant before time began that He was going to save a people for Himself. And He does. He heard their groaning. He remembered His covenant. That word remembered, if you want to have just a study that will just lift you up and help you feel better about everything. If you have access to a concordance, go to your concordance and just look up the word remembered. Look with me at a few verses, a few examples. I don't have anywhere near enough time to read them all, but in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark, and God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided." At the time of the flood, Noah was there in the ark with his family, representatives of the entire human race that would someday live. There they were, animals with him there on the ark, with which the world would once more be filled. God remembered. I love this. God not only remembered Noah and his family, but God remembered all the beasts and all the livestock. It's interesting that God even cares about such things. We read in the book of Jonah. In Jonah, he was upset because God showed mercy to the Ninevites. Yes, the same people that we read about in Kings, that were making fun of God. Jonah goes there, preaches to them, and they repent. And isn't it interesting that Jonah was upset with God over that? He would have preferred that God just destroyed them. Do you ever feel that way? You know, it's been, I'll be real honest, it's been difficult for me during this time of seeing wicked leaders lying and saying terrible things about others. People trying to put funding in bills to kill more babies. Horrible stuff. What if they repented? Would we kind of resent it? We feel like, God, that's not fair. Oh, be careful with those words. You don't want fair. You want mercy. And so God shows mercy to the Ninevites. And God says at the very end of Jonah, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand? That may mean children don't yet know right or left. Or it may mean that they're just so ignorant that they don't know right from wrong. And then he says, as well as many animals. God even had compassion on the animals of Nineveh. Isn't that amazing? God remembered in Genesis 19. Genesis 19, in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, God shows mercy. We see in Genesis 19, verse 29, as he pours down fire and brimstone on those wicked cities, it says, thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. Sometimes God will spare even others connected to someone he cares about. God remembered Abraham and preserved Lot. Later on in Genesis chapter 30, we see God once more remembering someone. In Genesis 30, verse 22, it says, and God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. She named him Joseph, saying, may the Lord give me another son. Oh, poor dear Rachel, childless. In those days, it was especially difficult for a woman not to have children. The people of those days viewed it as a curse from God upon a woman, that what did she do that God wouldn't allow her to have children? That kind of attitude. And even today, many of us have known childless couples, and it's been difficult for them, and they struggle with that. And it was true of Rachel, and she had pled with the Lord, and God remembered her. How wonderful that God remembers. But here's something interesting about remembering. Peek ahead with me in Exodus in the next chapter, where we'll be soon. In Exodus 3, verse 15. God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name. My name to be remembered to all generations." Not only does God remember us, He calls upon us to remember Him. Over and over through the Scriptures, God repeats again and again and again that He remembers us. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we have the beautiful story of Hannah and her desire for a child, how difficult it was for her as well. In 1 Samuel 1:19, it says, "They arose early in the morning, worshipped before the Lord, returned again to their house in Ramah. Now Cana had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her." He hadn't forgotten about her. He was ever before him in his eyes. God remembers us. Look at with me in the book of Psalms. There are many passages we could look at, but I'll look specifically at Psalm 115. Psalm 115, we see there verse 9, "O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord. The small together with the great, may the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth." He says there, the Lord has been mindful of us in the New American Standard. Another way of saying that, the Lord has remembered us. He is mindful of us. We are on His mind. Don't be fooled by the term mindful. You'll see that nonsense in the magazines at the grocery store talking about mindfulness. And when they say that, these New Age people, they're really talking about emptying their mind. Now, when you do that, what's coming in its place? Nature abhors a vacuum. No, don't be taken in by the New Age nonsense of our day. But when we talk about the Lord, when we say that He is mindful of us, it's not that He's emptying His mind. It is full of His love for His people. The Lord remembers. Time after time, we see the Lord in various passages that He remembers us, that He loves us. And time after time we read in the New Testament how the Lord actually opened their minds in the book of John to remember what was said. In John chapter 12, John chapter 12, verse 16, After Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, it says in verse 16, "These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, that they had done these things to him." Later in John, you read that the Lord tells them that when he sends the Holy Spirit, he will bring to their mind memory of what he had said. How did we end up with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Because the Holy Spirit brought into their minds and reminded them, here's what happened. Here's what he said. Here's what he did. Return with me now to Exodus chapter 2. It says, so, verse 24, so God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then it says in verse 25, and God saw the sons of Israel. We read in Genesis, the God who sees poor Hagar the first time she had left Abraham and Sarah, struggling there on her own. And she says, God, thou God, seest me. God sees. I've often thought about that slave girl Hagar, probably given by Pharaoh to Abraham when they were in Egypt. She was an Egyptian girl. Her life was not easy. Eventually assigned to Abraham to bear a child. And yet in the midst of that, God shows his grace and his mercy to a slave girl. And she could say, God sees me. God looks upon you. God knows the inmost secrets of your heart. He knows the pain that's in there. He knows the degradation that you've fallen into. He knows all of it. Nothing about you takes God by surprise. That should cause us to fear and to praise. Yes, God knows. God sees. He cares about his own people. He loves you. Not because you deserve it, but because he is love. Oh, if we could only wrap our minds around the understanding that God loves his people. He loves you. When we read in John chapter 3, we so glibly repeat those words. For God so loved the world. He loves you. So loved that he gave. He gave his only son to save a people for himself. Christ lays down his life for his sheep. He loves them. He seeks them. He calls them. He binds up their wounds. He loves you. Oh, if you could only come to an understanding of God's love for you. His mercy that He pours out daily upon us. He saw them. And then it says, and God took notice of them, or a better translation, He knew them. He saw them and He knew them. Paul talks about coming into knowing God, and but rather being known by God in the book of Galatians. He knows. He knows everything about you. He knows all of the stuff in the past. Maybe the terrible things that have happened to you. Maybe the hurts and the wounds. I knew a dear lady years ago. She had been very mistreated as a young woman. Had suffered greatly. And the sad part was that for the rest of her life, she carried that burden of bitterness and desire for revenge. That desire to finally put somebody in their place that had wounded her. Are you that person? Are you still desiring to get even? Oh, be careful of those thoughts. When that dear woman passed away, I was at her funeral, at her graveside. One of her cousins came and spoke to the family, and she said, I want you to know that in the waning days of her life, she actually wrote to me and outlined all of the things that I had said and done to her that hurt her. And she said, honestly, I have no memory of those incidents. No memory. But she said, I want you to know, she said this to the family, I want you to know that I wrote to her and asked her forgiveness. It was the right thing to do. Whether she remembered it or not. You know what? There's a lot of things in your life that you don't remember that you should. Or maybe you shouldn't. But regardless of those things, what a wonderful thing for that lady to say, I pled for her forgiveness. Oh, dear ones, do not carry that kind of load to your grave. There is a God who knows. And there is a God who cleanses and forgives. He has forgiven us of heinous sin. We have hated Him. We have vilified His name. We have done everything in our power to turn away. And in His love, He calls us and He shows us mercy and He allows us to hear the gospel and He convinces us of our need and He gives us the faith to believe. Everything is of Him. Do you know this God today? The God... How do we read it there again? We're sighing, we're crying out, our cry for help rises up, and God hears, God remembers, God sees, and God knows. Oh, turn to that God today. If you cry out to Him, He will answer. He has never turned anyone away who has come to Him. He says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You must first feel that need. Are you weary? Come to Him. Are you heavy laden like the poor Jews in Egypt? Come to Him. And He will remember His covenant with the seed of Abraham, our Lord Jesus, and He will save you. Oh, come to Him today, please. Let us pray. Father, thank You for hearing and seeing and knowing and answering. We love You, Heavenly Father. Thank You. In Jesus' name.